the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. God of love, you know our frailties and failings. Give us your grace to overcome them. Keep us from those things that harm us, and help us in the way of salvation, through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
Please be seated for the readings.
The first reading is from the book of the Numbers, the 11th chapter. The rabble among them had a strong craving, and the Israelites also wept again and said, "If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we used to eat in Egypt for nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at." Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, all at the entrances of their tents. Then the Lord became very angry, and Moses was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you treated your servant so badly? Why have I not found favor in your sight, that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give birth to them, that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom,' as a nurse carries a sucking child, to the land that you promised on oath to their ancestors? Where am I to get meat to give to all this people? For they come weeping to me and say, 'Give us meat to eat.' I am not able to carry all this people alone, for they are too heavy for me. If this is the way you are going to treat me, put me to death at once. If I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my misery." So the Lord said to Moses, "Gather for me 70 of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tent of meeting and have them take their place there with you." So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered 70 elders of the people and placed them all around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied, but they did not do so again. Two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad, and the spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent, and so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." And Joshua, son of Nun, the assistant of Moses, one of his chosen men, said, "My lord Moses stopped them." But Moses said to him, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit on them." The word of the Lord. Let us pray Psalm 19 responsively. The law of the Lord is perfect and revives the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure and gives welcome to the innocent. The fear of the Lord is clean and endures forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether.
More to be desired are they than gold, more than much fine gold. Here are and honey, than honey in the comb.
By them also is your servant enlightened, and in keeping them there is great reward. Above all, keep your servant from presumptuous sins. Tell them not to get dominion over me. Then shall I be whole and sound and innocent of a great offense.
Lord,
Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. The second reading is a reading from the letter of St. James, the 5th chapter. Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. And anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being like us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth yielded its harvest. My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and is brought back by another, you should know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save the sinner's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. The word of the Lord.
Hallelujah, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 9th chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him. For no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward. If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good. But if salt has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Christ.
Last week, when we came to church, we heard sweet words from the prophet Isaiah. Those of you who were here last Sunday remember how we chewed on the word of God and were filled with the sweetness, the sweet honey of God's words. After reading the gospel today, I'm sure that you're glad that I'm not on a roll with these object lessons. Just what might you expect from this reading? I had thought about bringing an axe and walking down the aisle and asking for a volunteer. Does your hand lead you to sin? Well, stretch it off. Chop, chop, let me take care of that sin for you. Do your feet take you places that you should be avoiding? Well, stick out your leg. Let me chop, chop, take care of that. Does your eye keep looking at things that you should not look at? Well, let me take care of that for you. Chop, chop, all gone. Now, today, Jesus would probably add other body parts that might be more relevant for our sinful behaviors today. Does your tongue ever cause you to stumble? Have you ever uttered a sinful word spoken in anger? A hateful word? Have you spoken a swear word or uttered a four-letter word? Do we have to apply that axe to our tongues? What if your brain causes you to stumble? Have you ever had a sinful thought? Have you ever had a lustful longing or a hateful desire against someone? Do we need a lobotomy? The gospel today contains very hard sayings from Jesus. I don't think anyone would say that these words were all sweet and easy to chew on, but chew we must. We hear these words of Jesus, and we assume that he's not talking about literal amputation. My object lesson with the axe would not be the point that Jesus is making. This is not the only place that we meet language in the Bible that leaves us perplexed. This passage is almost too vivid and more concrete than we can handle. We understand that Jesus is not recommending, because we know he's not talking about physical amputation, but what is he recommending? We need to really chew on these verses in order to get to the meat of what it means, to know what it is that Jesus is recommending for us. Look for a moment into the files that are stored in your mind and see what you have logged under resentments. Find a resentment that is there. Maybe this resentment is old, definitely ugly, but very much alive. You hold a hostility towards someone. This person did something to hurt you. Maybe it was a word spoken against you. Or maybe it was something that didn't happen that should have happened. Maybe this hostility that you feel towards someone is just because of who that person is. There's different ways that resentments begin to grow. Resentments can grow in light or in darkness. It really doesn't matter if we are very aware that the resentment is there or unaware that it's growing in our heart. But still it grows, like one of those monster tomatoes when you use that miracle fertilizer. The roots of resentment grow very deep. And when a resentment is alive inside us, it takes away life. It drains our energy. It pulls us down to a lower level. It's like an unwanted cell that begins to grow and push against healthy tissue and causes all sorts of trouble to develop. A resentment crowds out what is holy and healthy in us. Maybe this is what Jesus was talking about when he started out on that litany of amputation. When Jesus tells us to chop off hands and feet that cause us to stumble, when he tells us to pluck out an eye that offends, maybe what he means is that our sinful resentments need to be removed. And Jesus knows that removing these resentments can be terribly hard. We might even say it's impossible. That resentment that we are harboring can seem like so much a part of us that removal of it would be like an amputation, a real loss. It's like that amputation that is so much a part of us, its removal would be unnatural, unattractive, as unattractive to us as maiming a part of our body would be. There's a young man that I've been praying for who was recently diagnosed with cancer. I'd ask you to please remember him in your prayers too. And now he is facing a major surgery where the doctors are going to remove a number of organs or parts of organs in order to prevent the cancer's growth. Major amputation of his organs might be the only way that he has a chance for survival. If we look at our own lives, we can see that there is a need for this kind of amputation that Jesus is talking about. There is so much that is sin in us. It's not just a hand or a foot. It's not just an eye or a tongue. It's every part of us. Every part leads us astray and leads us away from God. We are sinful beings. What does Jesus demand that we do with our sinful parts? They must be cut off, removed. If we were to do that with our whole selves, we would die. There would be nothing left. And that's exactly the point that Jesus is making in this gospel passage. Christ demands our death. That would not be good news at all if it were not for our union with Jesus in his death and resurrection. We die with Christ in order that we might rise with him. We die to rise with Jesus Christ. I'm talking about baptism here. Instead of chop, chop of amputation, I'm talking about splash, splash of baptism. I'm talking about new life with Jesus Christ through baptism. There is no way that we can bring our resentments with us into the kingdom of God. They must be removed. What I'm talking about here is forgiveness. This is as much a miracle as making the blind see and the lame walk. Jesus touches our hardened, sinful hearts and forgives us. We are made whole in the process. Our resentment and sin is removed, amputated, and we are ready by the grace of Jesus Christ to be one with him. Like the young man that I mentioned earlier who will undergo major surgery of organ removal, we give up our resentments because there is no hope for life without that kind of amputation. We recognize that we are forgiven people, forgiven by God, by the price of the cross of Jesus Christ, and we look at our resentments in light of that. If God forgives me, how then can I not forgive my neighbor? How can I accept God's forgiveness if I don't extend forgiveness to others? We pray in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses, sins, resentments, as we forgive those who trespass against us. If God can forgive my infinite debt, What can keep me from extending forgiveness to another human being who stands in need of forgiveness? But this isn't easy, is it? Giving up resentments can seem as difficult as it would be to physically put out your hand to have it amputated. We are sinful people, and again, we need to extend our hands and our hearts in the prayer of confession and acknowledgement of God's grace. But there is massive good news here. God is constantly forgiving and forgiving again. God wants us to be whole and united with Him. We are forgiven people, and God calls us to be forgiving people. And God gives us the grace to do that. God gives us the strength and a way to give up our resentments and to live in the freedom of God's great gift. Sunday after Sunday, we come to this altar and extend our hands to accept the gift that is Jesus Christ Himself. What a sign of life as a baptized and forgiven Christian. What a sign that we are forgiven and free of all resentments in our lives. What a sign that we want to be forgiving people as we are forgiven by God. Jesus calls living this kind of life a salty life. Let's stretch this salt analogy a little bit. The salt that Jesus is talking about is a gift. It is the presence of the living Lord Jesus Christ in us. Because we are filled with the salt of Christ, because we share all the blessings of God, because we have been given this salt by the Holy Spirit, we are agents of God's love to one another and to the world. You have been salted in holy baptism. You are salted through the prayers and the scripture, through the singing of the hymns, and even through the preaching. And they all work together to remind you of your saltiness and even increase that sodium level. You are salted through Holy Communion, in which the crucified and risen Lord Jesus meets and greets you with the gifts of forgiveness and life and salvation. You are salted through the ministry of others, their support and encouragement and forgiveness, their understanding and example and comfort and their challenge. It is through other Christians and through the life of the whole church that you are filled with Jesus Himself and shaped into well-salted disciples. This salt-filled life is given to us by God's grace. All we need to do is realize the presence of God's Spirit in our life. Realize that we are well-salted in the blessings of God's reign in us and among us. We are filled with the salt of Jesus Christ and share the blessings of God's reign. God is more than able to cut out the resentments that are in our hearts, to clean out those areas that hold back the good news. God can make us agents of His great love. We are called to work together, to struggle and pray, to discipline ourselves, so that our lives bring Christ to others. Certainly there are unhealthy parts of us. Certainly there are failings and frailties in our lives. But Jesus and His salty gifts will be continually present in us. Maybe I could have had an object lesson today. A big salt shaker in the shape of a cross. Let us pray. through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, we are able to face the truth of our sinful lives. You are a God of love. You know our frailties and failings. Give us your grace to overcome them. Salt us so completely that we are preserved into eternal life. Keep us from those things that harm us. Amputate those parts of our minds and hearts that infect our relationship with you and with others. And guide us in the way of salvation. Amen.